Let me ask you this question this morning. How many of you have ever doubted a significant decision that you have made in your life? It may have been a job that you have taken where you doubted after you took that job whether or not you should have. Maybe it was schooling. Should I have gone to this school or should I have gone to that school? It may be that you doubted a move that you made at some point in your life, or you doubted an investment that you made in your life. I think all of us in this room have doubted at some point in our life. I will never forget the day that I asked my wife to be my wife. Unlike most of you romantics in this room, there was nothing romantic about my proposal. Okay, many of you probably wrote out in rose petals, "Will you marry me?" Some of you may have rented an airplane and had the advertisement behind it, "Will you marry me?" Some of you may have taken your bride-to-be up in a helicopter and you look out over the landscape and you see, "Will you marry me?" Some of you probably even went out on a romantic beach somewhere and you had a symphony behind you and you proposed to her. You know, there was nothing like that whatsoever with my wife and my proposal. In fact, I hid the ring in a couch cushion. And when she was not looking, I reached my hand into that couch cushion, opened it up, and I asked her, "Will you marry me?" And I want you to know right now that even though we had already talked about getting married, we had already looked at rings together, and we had already kind of begun to plan our future, there was that element of doubt in my mind. Will she say yes or not? All of us probably at some point in our life have doubted a decision that we have made, or have questioned whether or not the outcome is going to end up like we expect it to. Let me ask you this question. How many of you have ever allowed doubts to creep in and collide with your faith? How many of you have ever allowed doubts to creep in and collide with your faith? I'll be the first one to tell you that there have been times in my life where I have questioned, you know, as a young believer, I questioned my salvation. As a young believer, I questioned whether or not I was good enough to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. I've questioned whether or not I'm good enough to be a shepherd, or good enough to be a missionary, or good enough to share the good news of salvation with those that I come in contact with. There are times in my life, even as your pastor standing before you, that I have questions. And I want you to know, when you have questions, it's okay. As I was preparing for this sermon, I came across this statement in the Exalting Jesus commentary on Matthew. It says, "If you've ever wrestled with doubts about God and His Word, take heart, because you are not alone." Alistair McGrath said, "Doubt is natural within faith. It comes because of our human weakness and frailty." He goes on to contrast the difference between unbelief and doubt. He says this about doubt. He says, about unbelief. "Unbelief is the decision to live your life as if there is no God. It is a deliberate decision to reject Jesus Christ and all that He stands for." However, he says this about doubt, "But doubt is something quite different. Doubt arises within the context of faith. It is a wistful longing to be sure of the things in which we trust." All of us at some point, most likely, along our faith journey, we have questioned or we have had doubts. And some of you this morning are here, and you have questions. You have doubts. I want you to know this morning that my prayer for you is that when we leave this place this morning, that we will be able to surrender those doubts over to the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes our doubts cause us to question the legitimacy of our faith, or the truthfulness of God's word, or the sovereignty of God, or the goodness of God, or His calling upon our lives. If you have doubted, I want you to know that you are in good company. Because all throughout God's word, men and women have questioned or doubted a significant event that was going to happen in an individual's life. For example, Abraham and Sarah. Abraham was 100, Sarah was 90. The Lord appears to them and tells them that they're going to have a child in their old age. What did Sarah do? Sarah laughed. She doubted and she questioned. Moses doubted whether or not God could use him to deliver the Israelites from Pharaoh's captivity. Gideon doubted whether or not God could use him to deliver, to defeat the Midianites. Elijah doubted his usefulness to God. Peter doubted. Thomas doubted. All throughout God's word, men and women have doubted. Billy Graham was once asked this question. At the age, right around the age of 90, an interviewer asked him, "After you die, will you hear from God, 'Well done, my good and faithful servant'?" And Billy Graham, the rock solid man of faith that we know him to be, paused for a second and said, "I hope so." You know, we wouldn't expect Billy Graham to say that, would we? If you have your Bibles, turn with me this morning to Matthew chapter 11. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 11. This morning, I want us to look at the story of John the Baptist. Jesus will say in our passages this morning that all of the men ever born of a woman, John the Baptist was the greatest. Jesus will make that claim after John's doubting of whether or not Jesus is indeed the Messiah. Read with me, Matthew chapter 11, 1 through 11. It says, "When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?' And Jesus answered them, 'Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me.' As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. 'What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Our message point this morning is this: why do bad things happen to good people? If there is anything that has ever probably caused us to doubt as believers, it is that right there. Why do bad things happen to good people? We ultimately know the answer to that. It is because none of us are immune to the curse of sin that has plagued this world and mankind since Adam and Eve committed the first sin in the garden. Even though we have been saved and set free from the curse of sin, we still live in a very sinful habitat, don't we? Where death occurs, where disease plagues both Christians and unbelievers. Life throws us curveballs at times, and the relationships that we experience with other people at times get very difficult. Regardless of all of this, know that God is still God, and he still reigns today, and he is still seated at the right hand of the throne of God in the heavenlies. In verse 1 of our focal passage this morning, what we see is we see Jesus conclude one portion of his ministry with his disciples. Jesus, over the past several weeks, we've looked at how he has commissioned his disciples, how he's instructed his disciples, and how he's prepared them for the ministry that is before them. And now what we see is Jesus resuming his preaching and teaching and healing ministry. And that leads us this morning to point number one in verse number 2 and 3. Point number one is this: Jesus, or John's question for Jesus. John's question for Jesus. In verses 2 and 3, we read, "Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?'" Someone once said, if you tell a man that there are 596,638,328,402 stars in the universe, they will believe you every single time. But if you tell a man that that is wet paint, he is going to touch it every single time. In fact, I will attest to that. I do that every time. If I see a sign that says wet paint, I'm going to make sure that those people are not lying to me. We were popping up out of the subway tunnel in New York a few weeks ago on our mission trip there. And I remember on the handrail was a sign that said wet paint. And I believe it was my wife, or it was one of the ladies on the trip, said, "Everybody be careful, wet paint." What did I do? I had to touch that railing to see if it was wet or not. And I want you to know right now, they were lying to us, because it was not wet paint. You know, John the Baptist is one of my heroes of the faith. As already indicated, he was described as being the greatest man ever born of a woman. He was a great preacher and a great prophet who was set apart by God the Father to prepare the way for Jesus Christ. One thing about John the Baptist is John the Baptist was a very black and white preacher, wasn't he? The very reason that John finds himself in prison is because he called a sin a sin. We read in Matthew 14, 3 through 5, it says, "For Herod had seized John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had been saying to him, 'It is not lawful for you to have her.' And though he wanted to put him to death, he feared the people because they held him to be a prophet." So John, he's been sitting in this dungeon of a prison for over a year. He has not seen or most likely heard from Jesus since the day that he baptized Jesus. And I believe with all of my heart that there was not an ounce of doubt in his mind that day that Jesus came to him and said that you must baptize me. And so John and Jesus get into the Jordan River, and Jesus is baptized by John. And when he comes out of those baptismal waters, what happened? Man, a dove descends from heaven onto Jesus, and God the Father spoke that this is my son. On that day, there was no doubt whatsoever in John's mind that Jesus Christ was indeed the Messiah. However, after being in that prison cell for a year or so, John begins to doubt. You know, that's what prison cells do to us. They cause us to doubt. Some of you have lived your life inside of a literal prison cell, but most of us in this life at one time or another have found ourselves in a physical prison or a spiritual prison or an emotional prison. And when we're in those prisons, what happens? Sometimes we begin to doubt what is reality. And John the Baptist began to doubt what reality is. You know, when you spend 365 days in a dark dungeon, there are things that begin to run through and race through your mind. Notice subpoint number one this morning is this: John's discouragement. John was a man that was used to living life underneath the stars, wasn't he? Man, he lived his life in the wilderness. If it was time to pack up and move on, he packed up and he moved on. Whenever he wanted to camp, he stopped wherever he was. He threw up his tent and he began to camp right there on the spot. He did not go down to Kroger to buy his meat. If he was hungry, he found him a locust and he ate it. He didn't go to the local supermarket to buy a jar of honey. If he wanted honey, what did he do? Man, he went right to the hive and he grabbed that honey from that hive. If he wanted to take a bath, guess what he did? He took a bath. If he wanted to go weeks or months without taking a bath, he didn't have a wife or a mom nagging him all the time to take a bath. What did he do? He got clean when he wanted to get clean. John the Baptist was a man's man. That's who he was. But for a year or so, that no longer is the case. John is no longer living his life carefree and independent of other people. He is now living inside of this dungeon, somewhere close to the Dead Sea. It was hot. It must have been muggy. It must have been dark and lonely. The conditions would have been horrible. And that's where he finds himself. All he has now is idle time. And having idle time sometimes is not a good thing, is it? Most people get into the most trouble when they have idle time. They get into trouble because mentally they go to a place that they should never go. Or they allow Satan to permeate into the mind doubts or questions or he plants things in us that begins to get us to question what is reality. And that's what happens to John. John was an amazing man who became discouraged because of his surroundings. Not only did he become discouraged, but he also became disappointed. John had a front row seat the day that God the Father showed up at Jesus' baptism. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 through 17, we read, "And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" Here's what we need to remember about John. John was a prophet. He was versed in all of the law. He knew God's word like the back of his hand. And he knew the prophetic scriptures as well. And he knew what Isaiah 61 said. In Isaiah 61:1, we read this: "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." He knew that when the Messiah was to come, he was going to bring good news to the poor. He was going to bind the brokenhearted. He was going to proclaim liberty to the captives. And not only that, he was going to open up the prison doors of those who were unjustly in prison. When John was arrested, I am sure that there was an element of confidence that was running through his system at the time. He probably thought to himself, "You can throw me in this dungeon. You can close that door. You can throw away that key, because the Messiah is going to come and he's going to rescue me from this prison." Now a year has passed and John is still in that prison. The fact that he was still in a prison, even though the promises found in God's word said he potentially wouldn't be, must have been another reason that caused him to doubt. Even though he was discouraged, even though he was disappointed, I want you to notice this. I want you to notice John's discovery. John could have continued to live in self-pity. He could have continued to live in the sea of doubt that was overwhelming every emotion that he had. But he didn't. Notice what John did. John went right to the source. He went to Jesus with his doubt and he sought answers. That is what each and every one of us should do with our doubt as well. We need to go to Jesus. We need to go to his word. We need to seek him, his truth, and his revelation that he's given us in his word. When doubts creep in, usually Jesus isn't the first person that we turn to, is he? Usually we turn to our friends, we turn to our parents, we turn to family members, or we turn to some substance to mask the pain that we're going through. But that's not what John did. John sent a question via his disciples, and he asked this question to Jesus: are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? Notice point number two, Jesus answers John. In verses 4-6, we read, "And Jesus answered them, 'Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up. And the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me.'" We know that John had some serious concerns and some serious doubts at this particular stage of his life. That is what prisons do. They cause us to doubt and they cause us to question. The question has been asked of Jesus, and Jesus answers John's disciple. Notice what Jesus did not do. Jesus did not rebuke John. He did not make a spectacle of him before John's disciples and the greater crowd. He did not send word back via the disciples that they needed to go back to John and tell John that he needs to begin to practice what he preaches. That's not what Jesus did at all. And I want you to know right now, God does not do that with us either when we doubt or when we question or when we find ourselves discouraged. God comes to us and ministers to us in our times of disappointment and in our times of need. He dispenses grace upon us. He will give us the strength we need to finish strong. He will speak peace to our troubled hearts, and he will deal with our doubts in his time and in his way. Thank God that we serve a patient God who is merciful and who is gracious towards us. Notice this. Subpoint number one of point two is this: Jesus' fulfillment of prophecy. In verse 4 and 5, where we go, Jesus says, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them." Once again, Jesus does not rebuke John or make a spectacle of him. What does he do? He points to the very scripture that he knew, that John knew, like the back of his hand. And he sends word back through John's disciples to John. And he says this. But first, before I get to that point, I can just imagine John, from the very moment that he sends his disciples away, that he is greatly anticipating the return of those disciples. Because in that prison, his doubts are colliding with his faith. But his disciples do return, and they return with a word from Jesus. And notice what Jesus says to these disciples. He quotes Old Testament scriptures found in the book of Isaiah and says, "The blind receive sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them." And when John hears those words, I can just imagine that his doubt was no longer colliding with his faith. I can just imagine that John was a renewed man, reinvigorated, greatly anticipating whatever the outcome of his life would be. We are never told again in Scripture that John ever doubted Jesus again. In fact, John would die a martyr's death in that prison. John was an amazing man. Rock solid man who had a moment of weakness in his life, But in the midst of that moment of weakness, he turned to Jesus, sought an answer, and Jesus answered him. And the same is true for us. When we find ourselves in the prisons of this life, we need to turn to Jesus, seek an answer from him, and we can be certain that he is going to answer us. Notice also verse 6. So Jesus sends ahead with these disciples these verses from Isaiah, but also Jesus throws on the back end of this these words, "And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." Every single day, people are offended of Jesus, are they not? Notice the people's offense. Every single day, people are offended. They're offended by the gospel. They are offended by Christ. They're offended by the church, as well as people within the church. As a pastor, I will assure you that I have offended a few people over the course of my life. In fact, there have been people that have come up to me, and they have told me, "You know, I like your sermons, but you preach way too much on hell." I've had people actually say that to me. People are offended by the truth of God's word. They're offended by the content within God's word. Last week, we read these words from Jesus in Matthew 10, 32 through 33. "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." Jesus tells John, and he tells us, "Blessed is the one who is not offended by me." Are you offended by Jesus this morning? Are you embarrassed of Jesus this morning? Notice the final subpoint here is this: blessedness, the blessedness of those not offended. Blessed are you and I when we do not allow our doubts to collide with our faith. Blessed are you and I when we do not allow our doubts to creep into our minds. Blessed are we when in the midst of our perceived unmet expectations, we continue to trust in God. Every single day, people leave the church because they are offended. Their expectations of God let them down. The people within the church let them down. And because of different life occurrences and situation, they question God's sovereignty and God's goodness. And so what do? They leave the church because their expectations of who they think God should be let them down. Blessed are you and I when we keep our eyes on the prize, Jesus Christ, and we run this race toward the finish line, that being heaven. Notice our final point this morning is this: Jesus affirms John. Jesus affirms John. We read again in verses 7 through 11 these words: "As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. 'What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I say to you, among those born of women, has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." In the preacher's commentary, the writer writes these words of John: "John had a proper understanding of himself. John had a clear sense of what his mission was. John had a spiritual certainty that radiated throughout him." William James said, "Lives based on having are less free than lives based on doing or on being." John had a reputation for his righteousness. John was an effective witness of the truth of God's word. John Wesley once said, "Get on fire and they will come and watch you burn." That is the kind of man that John the Baptist was. Notice Jesus' defense of John. Notice Jesus' defense of John. When the disciples of John left, Jesus turned to the crowd and began to speak words of affirmation about John the Baptist. He says that he was not a reed that was shaken by the wind, meaning that John the Baptist was rock solid. He was rock solid in his faith, and he did not allow the persuasion of the government or the religious leaders to compromise who he was and what he stood for. Jesus also said of John the Baptist that he was a prophet. And not only was he a prophet, but he was the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. In Malachi 3:1, we read, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." John the Baptist was the promised messenger from Malachi that would come and prepare the way for Jesus. And that is exactly what John the Baptist did. He prepared the way for the coming of Jesus Christ. Notice Jesus' declaration about John. In verse 11 we read, "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has risen no one greater than John the Baptist." Think about that statement. Of all of the people that had ever been born up until that moment, Jesus says there has never arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. That means he was greater than one of my personal heroes of the faith, Enoch. Scripture says of Enoch in the first part of Genesis that he walked with God and he was no more. In an instant, God took him away because of his righteousness. John the Baptist was better, greater than Enoch. John the Baptist was greater than Abraham, greater than Moses, greater than Elijah. He was even greater than King David. He was greater than Isaiah or Jeremiah. He was greater than Daniel. He was greater than those three Hebrew children that were thrown into that fiery furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He was greater than every single one of those men. None of them were as great as he was. John the Baptist had done amazing things for God, as well as those other men, but none compared to John the Baptist. John, the reason he was the greatest is because John got to do that which no other person in all of human history had ever been able to do, announce the arrival of King Jesus. That's why John the Baptist was the greatest. Because he was that chosen messenger that was able to announce the arrival of the Messiah before all of mankind. But I want you to notice this. The final subpoint this morning is this. We are greater than John. That just blows my mind when I think about that statement. Matthew 11:11 says, "Yet to the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Jesus announced before all of these men and women in attendance that day that there has never been anyone greater than John the Baptist. Then he goes on to say, but the least in the kingdom is greater than he. How are we better than the man that Jesus said was the greatest ever born of a woman? John had a limited revelation of who Jesus Christ was. In a limited way, he knew what Jesus had come to do. But John never witnessed the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ upon the cross and his resurrection from the dead. John did not witness that. But you and I have witnessed that because we have the revelation that has been given to us in God's word of Jesus' life, of his death, and of his resurrection. And because of the atonement that was provided for us on the cross, and because we believe in Jesus Christ and we have placed our faith and trust in him, we are greater than even John the Baptist. If you are in this room this morning and you are a believer in Jesus Christ, then I want you to know that you are great. You are special because you have been set apart by God the Father. And faith has come to you at the moment when you trusted in him. And because of that, you can be certain that you're going to spend eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven because you have repented of your sin and you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Every single one of us in this room at some point or another have doubted. I'm certain of it. If you haven't doubted, then man, I praise the Lord. As I was preparing for this sermon, I read commentary after commentary, and I read article after article, and everything that I read indicated that other preachers like me and other people like you have doubted at some point in their life. One man in one of the articles that I read said that his father of the faith said that he has never doubted his salvation from the moment of his salvation. He has never doubted, never questioned. And he said that he is the only person I've ever known to fall into that category. I have doubted. And I don't have doubts today. I want you to know that. I know without a shadow of a doubt that Christ is King, that he is Lord, that he has saved me, and that he has set me apart to do great things for him. And I pray that is the case for you. But what do we do in life when we doubt? How do we move from doubt to faith? As I was preparing, I came across these seven statements. One of the statements is this: admit your doubts and ask for help. If you doubt your faith, or you doubt a situation that has occurred in your life, how God can still be sovereign and good in the midst of that valley that you walk through, seek help. Recognize faith is a choice, not a feeling. You're not always going to have that warm, fuzzy mountaintop experience in your life, because sometimes we have to move from the mountains into the valley where real life occurs. Also, act on your faith, not your doubts. Doubt your doubts, not your faith. Don't question your faith. Question the doubts that sink, that find their way into your mind. Go back to what you know is true. If you ever question your salvation, go back to the moment of your salvation and remember what you did at that moment of your salvation. Understand that there are some things you will never understand until you get to heaven. We're not intended to know and understand everything. So don't doubt the little things. Don't question the small things that you don't know. Have faith and believe that one day you will know when you get to heaven. And then the final thing is this: don't be afraid to borrow some faith from someone else. Iron sharpens iron, doesn't it? A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. When you and I turn to other people to help us in our faith journey, we're strengthened. That's why accountability is so important. Having men and women in our lives that we can turn to in the midst of our struggles. You know, John the Baptist, great man of faith. Most people don't realize that this passage is in Scripture. They don't realize that the rock star John the Baptist, at a point in his life when he found himself in the prison of this world, that he questioned and doubted Jesus. We're all going to experience prisons in our lives. In that moment, doubt your doubts, not your faith. Let's stand together this morning. We're going to have a time of invitation. If you are here this morning and you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, if you were to die this morning and you don't know where you're going to spend eternity, then this morning I want to invite you to make the greatest decision that you could ever make, and that is to trust in Jesus, to repent of your sins, and begin your faith journey following after Christ. If you're here this morning, the Lord's leading you to become a member of this church, we invite you to come and be a part of what God's doing at Friendship at Baptist Church. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you so much for this morning. Father, thank you, Father, that in the midst of this chaotic life that we find ourselves in, we can turn to your word and realize that we don't have to be perfect. We don't have to have all of the answers. It's okay to turn to you and to seek you when we do struggle. Father, when we have doubts or we have questions or we are struggling with the outcome of a situation that has occurred in our lives, thank you for the promise of knowing that we can turn to you and we can find our solace in you. Father, I know that there are going to be some times that in the midst of us turning to you, that our answers are not going to come the way that we want them to come. They may not come in a black and white kind of way. But Lord, we can still turn to you and still trust in you and still live up under the banner of your love for us. Father, I pray right now, Lord Jesus, across this room, if there is anybody in this room that does not know for certain if they were to die today where they would spend eternity, I pray that this morning they'll make the greatest decision that they could ever make, and that is to repent of their sins and turn to you to be their Savior and their Lord. Father, there may be some here this morning that have been visiting this church a while, and you're leading them to become a member. And Father, we welcome them. Lord, just move now during our time of invitation. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.